Sure, thank you. In light of our recent messages talking about the subject of when, the last three lessons started with that, which has to do with timing of things in the Bible. We talked about when the church began, when the gospel was made known, and when grace was given last week, trying to communicate this idea that even though we now know things revealed through the Apostle Paul from Scripture that we have in front of us, not everyone in the Bible knew that, but it's the same God who was operating throughout the Scripture. And so God always had a people that he was working with. He always was giving mercies and grace to people. And there was always a message that God was communicating for people to believe. And that's true throughout the Scripture. What has changed, of course, is who those people are, what their ministry is of God, what the messages God has revealed. And as we saw last week, the dispensation of grace, or how grace is applied to us. And so we have abundant grace today, whereas in time past, God would give grace to some and mercies to some through different means. So we thank God for what he's doing today, but we have to recognize the differences in the Scripture. This week, I'd like to talk about when the last days came, when the last days come. Some of you think, well, is that a typo there? The last days aren't here yet. Well, I want to talk about that, what the Bible says about last days, maybe some misconceptions we have about it, thinking that last days always point to the future, and see what the Bible says about these things as we rightly divide this subject as well. It's very clear, looking at human history from where we stand, that times have changed. Yes? You may not think times have changed in your lifetime, but human history is oriented around this event and the cross of Christ. And so we have a whole separation history of times before Christ and since Christ, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 2025 is what we're living in. And yet people want to change that to the common era and reject Christ, but it's still the same time that history is divided on. Times have changed. How God operated then before Christ came and since Christ has come has definitely also changed. And we covered that in previous lessons about church and gospel and all that. But the end of times is still not yet here. It's still not yet. Look at Matthew 24 in verse 3. We are not living in an eternal state of glory right now. We are not in the time in which God said he would bring peace to earth and reign with righteousness. That is definitely not going on today. And so there are things in the Bible that have not occurred yet. We're not at the end of days. We're not at the beginning of days, but we're definitely not over here either. We are here, somewhere in the middle. It's interesting to know that fact. Many people who don't have the privilege of the Bible in front of them or choose not to believe it are lost at where they think they are in history. They may think the historical timeline's a lot longer or has no direction or purpose. And yet when you read the Scripture, the Bible actually describes to you God's eternal purpose from beginning to end. And thus we know where we fit in it, which is very interesting to think about. But dispensationalists, those who would take the Bible literally, who read that there's things yet to occur, we believe that the last days are yet to be. Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Jesus privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" That's great. Well, they're asking him this while he's on the earth, you understand. Like, Jesus had come to them, and they're asking, "When will you come?" Right? Because they understand something at this point in his ministry that Jesus has been trying to teach them, which is that even though I am here, I'm going away. Yeah. And so they're asking then, well, you're going away, when are you coming back? Right, when are you going to come? And when is the end of the world? Right. And so we'll put end of the world over here on this side of the chart, since there's nothing after the end, right? So we have end of the world here. What would be the signs of these things? Look at verse 4. Jesus answers unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Don't be tricked by this. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass." What must come to pass? False Christ, wars, troublesome times. And what's Jesus say? But the end is not yet. So if this is the end of the world over here, then what will we expect from Matthew 24 till the end of the world? Troublesome times, wars and rumors of wars, all sorts of things like that in the world, and yet the end is not yet. Jesus is not saying before I come, it's going to get better and it'd be a peaceful paradise on the earth. And then I'll come to join you. You know, he says you'll hear of wars and trouble, but don't be deceived. The end is not yet. Now, just that advice right there will be a good correction lesson for dispensationalists, because dispensationalists often looking for the end times or looking at the circumstances around them and how bad they think it's getting to point as a sign of the time of the end. But it's not. Jesus himself directly said that is not a sign of the times. You see wars, you see what you think are bad times. That is in no way a sign of the end. All right. Verse 7, the nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes. Well, that's terrible in diverse places. Some people even go so far as to list these things as sign of the times. Like, it's good to identify some of these things, but they do it to show, look, all these earthquakes have been increased or decreased or what have you. But Jesus says all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is not the end. They'll deliver you to be afflicted and it shall kill you. Well, even in the first century, Christians were killed, used as torches in stadiums, right? Yes. That's not happening in America today. So, well, yeah, but we can't say the name of Jesus in schools anymore. They're burned as torches. That's a difference, right? But the point is, the end is not yet. He goes on, if you drop down to verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's going to be a great tribulation that the world has never seen before, he says in verse 24 through 27 there. And he says, after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. You won't need to say, is he here yet? He says it'll be like lightning. You'll see it. Everyone will see it when he comes. This is him coming in the end. He shall come immediately after the tribulation of those days, right? He says great tribulation. Not any tribulation. He just said there'll be troubles, and that's not the end. But there'll be a great tribulation that's greater than ever been before. And that's where, again, dispensationalists get this idea, well, it's getting pretty bad. Well, you need to really compare that to other bads, but the great tribulation is defined in Revelation as going to be terribly bad. But even that's not the sign. The sign is what they see in the heavens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, because of tribulation around us, and because we expect the Lord to return, and because we take the Bible literally that he will return the way he described it, again, we often like to say we're living in the last days. People say this. You've heard this, right? We're living in the last days. That's why people are looking for signs. But when you say we're living in the last days, and you're here, some 2,025 years since Jesus, it becomes a lot like the boy who cried wolf. You ever feel like that? Like, we're living in the last days. Yeah, didn't your grandpa say that? Yeah. Didn't his grandpa say that? Yeah. So, like, what meaning does it have? Like, what does that even mean? That's what I want to study today. What's the Bible talking about when it talks about last days? The expected objection to those who are not dispensationalists, who don't take the Bible literally, who aren't expecting all these events of the tribulation, the rapture, Jesus Christ's return, and a millennial kingdom to come afterward. We'll talk about this in a moment. The objection is the last days were 2,000 years ago. That's what they say. Like, all those prophecies, Jesus talking about last days here, were fulfilled when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Okay? Before Paul, even, Jesus is talking about last days. And that's the objection. There are divisions in Christianity on the interpretation of what will happen in the end and when that happens. A majority opinion throughout history has been that we're living in the kingdom now. And so everything that happened that needed to happen happened back here 2,000 years ago. The Bible was finished. And now we're living in this time of the kingdom of God. Right? There's nothing else left to be fulfilled. That has been a popular opinion on millennialism. So are the last days over? Are they now? Are they to come in the future? What are we to think about this? One thing is clear of all of these different belief positions is that we're not living in the first days. Everyone agrees on that. Whatever you think happened in the last days, we're not living in the first days, which means this part of the chart over here, I didn't even draw the earth. In the beginning was the heaven, the earth. In the beginning was Genesis, was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Moses and Israel. That's long gone, right? We're not a part of that anymore. We're living in a new time. Dispensationalists have a love for the last days, but many of them miss when they started, and even more miss why they have not ended. Like the last days, why have they not been fulfilled? So I want to give you some insight on that, perhaps, in our Bible study today. on last days. I need to first address maybe an elephant in the dispensational room, which is what's going on now. You say, well, it's the last days today. Well, yeah. For 2,000 years, that's a long time to call it last days. But there are some new things that have occurred since Christ. Before Christ, you had Israel and sacrifices and temples. You had belief in literal kingdoms and wars among nations and Israel's land. And then Christ came, and he introduced some things to Israel. And then Christ came to the Apostle Paul and introduced some things. And when new things happen, it's natural for people to think that what they've seen, when they've seen what was what the last thing they saw is the only thing that ever happened. Okay, it's natural for them to think that we've seen the last of the past. What happened before with Israel and what happened before with their covenants, that's over. Why? He's doing a new thing now. That's true, but what does that mean it's over? That's not a natural conclusion. That's not something that the Bible will actually teach you, rather. All things, Paul says, have become new according to what Christ has revealed to him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Well, there it is. Verse like that, many others. All things become new. Those old things in the past are done and gone and over. If you think there's a literal kingdom coming in the future on the earth to Israel in a land where they're going to be priests of the world, I mean, that's an old idea. There's new things going on, is what they'll say. Read Paul. We have a new apostle, and that apostle is sent to the Gentiles. Romans 11, 13, he's an apostle to the Gentiles, right? We have a new dispensation of the grace of God. It's like still God's grace, but more abundant. Our message is to all the world. This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. We have a new identity. We're no longer the nation of Israel. Many people say we're spiritual Israel, which we're not, but they'll say that. We have a new identity. We are the body of Christ. So things have changed from B.C. to A.D. We have a new gospel. No one was preaching the cross as a gospel back in the Old Testament. They were living in Israel, offering sacrifices. But now we have Christ on the cross. We preach him. We preach resurrection. So all these new things have occurred to change, like even changed, according to scholars, the religion of Judaism. It's like Judaism became Christianity. You can't be Judaist anymore. You can't be Jewish anymore. You're now Christian. And yet and still, our new apostle, in this new dispensation, with a new gospel, speaks of Israel's return in Romans 11. We just got done studying that for months. Israel will return as a nation. Future judgment and wrath coming from the Lord. Future resurrections and an actual kingdom come when Christ returns in his kingdom. So he speaks about those things. So just because new things have occurred doesn't mean that things that have been spoken of in the past will not ever come back. If God promised certain things to individuals, to nations, why wouldn't God keep that promise? Yeah. Romans 11, Paul argues that point. He says, if God promised you salvation, has given you the promise of eternal life, how much more will he give what he promised to Israel to them? Amen. That's Paul's whole argument, Romans 9 through 11. So just because what's happening now is the latest thing to happen in history, here we are. We think what God's doing today is all there was and all there ever will be. There's actually more things to come. That means the last. So what is the last days in the Bible? What are they? What shall come to pass in the last days? That's a phrase the scripture uses quite often, referring to this time, is it shall come to pass. You ever heard that? You thank God for that. This too shall pass, it shall come to pass. Things change. Okay, and praise God, because if today was how it always will be, it's not going to be a good eternity. If things have always been the way they always will be, it will not be a good eternity. But God promises change, and God promises salvation, which is what the change is that he promises. But to Israel, there are specific things he said that would occur. Look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Remember, we're studying last days here. What's the Bible say about last days? Isaiah 2, verse 2. Trying to figure out how do we know what the last days are? What's going to happen during the last days that we can identify them? Isaiah 2, 2. Isaiah talks a lot about the last days, future days, prophecies. Many of them have already come to pass. Many prophecies in Isaiah have already been fulfilled, right? Some of them haven't. Isaiah 2, verse 2 is one of those that has not. It shall come to pass in the last days, well, that's what we're studying today, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. This has never happened since Isaiah. You can make an argument for Solomon's day, but that was before Isaiah, not after him. So here he's saying it shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house, the kingdom of the Lord, he says there's going to be a kingdom over here. And it's on this mountain. That's why I always draw a mountain over here on the right side of the chart. There'll be a mountain, and it'll be Israel up here. Zion. We'll draw a cross up there because the Lord's going to be there. And it says it'll be the mountain of the Lord's house, exalted above the hills, all nations, that's Gentiles, shall flow into it. Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk. So they're going to go to Jerusalem, to Zion, to learn from the Lord, who is there, how to operate. Amen. Today we have world summits in New York, in Europe, not in Jerusalem, in front of the Lord. That's not what's going on. But it says, the nations say we will walk in his paths. The nations aren't saying that today. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It doesn't say out of Zion will go forth his grace, even though no doubt that'll be a thing. But go forth the law is what he says. This is going to be a national dominion of the world. There's going to be a way to govern the world, and Christ is going to lead that. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. This is the true united nations that unite around the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have unity without Christ. That's no less for another day. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's going to be what happens in the last days. A kingdom is going to come in the last days. You see that? What else is going to happen in the last days? Look at Isaiah 59, verse 20. What else happens is the Redeemer comes. God has promised Israel, ever since the Garden of Eden, really, but he also promised the fathers of Israel, the nation of Israel, that there would be a Savior, a great prophet, a Messiah, a great king that would come to them. And for centuries, it was just that, a promise, a prophecy. And there'd be little shadows of it. Like at one point when Israel was needing help, God would send Samson, right? Or he'd send another judge, or he'd send Joshua, or he'd send Moses. And these guys would save the nation for a generation. And yet, it didn't last. And so, and they were just men who were saving these people. But God promised a greater Savior, a greater one than Moses, a greater one than Solomon, a greater one than Samson and Joshua, who would come and give them eternal salvation. In Isaiah 59, it says about this salvation come. The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Jacob is the name for Israel there. Zion is the mountain in Jerusalem. And he says, the Redeemer shall come. He'll turn away from the transgression of their sins. And he says, as for me, this is my covenant with them, with Zion, with Israel, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. So we have kingdom. Maybe we should start drawing these up on the board here. In the last days, we have a kingdom. We have the Redeemer come. He's going to come and teach them things so they can teach other people things. Look at Job 19. All the prophets since the world began spoke eventually about this kingdom come, about the Redeemer come to teach truths that would never escape out of their mouth. Job 19, Job speaks about something he looks forward to in the last days. We're trying to study biblically what the last days entail. What's going to happen there? Why are people in the Bible looking forward to the last days? Why is that? Job, of course, lost everything that he had. So not having good times. And part of his hope is in the last days. Amen. Why is that? Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Redeemer, latter day on the earth, check. We've got that in Isaiah already. Verse 26. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I see God. He said, my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. And though worms eat me, I am going to be with him in my flesh. Amen. Question, if worms are eating his flesh, how will he be with him in his flesh? Resurrection is the answer. What is Job looking forward to after his sick body and his life, which has lost everything, is turned into dirt and ash? I'm looking forward to resurrection, is what Job says. Job knows about resurrection. So did Abraham. When Abraham was offering his son, which he never fulfilled that act because God saved him from it, he was believing in resurrection. okay? God promised and taught resurrection. And this was a hope that they would have in the end. Look at John 6:54. We're saying last days, trying to figure out what the expectation was in the last days, because here we are, seemingly in the middle of a confusion about what the last days are, and we need to find out what the Bible teaches about it. One way to do that is to go back to the first days. What were they thinking? What were they looking for? And Jesus came, and he mentions last days. John 6, verse 54. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood hath eternal life. We won't get into that right now. He was talking about not eating his physical flesh, drinking his physical blood. I know that not because of my tradition or my denomination, but because in the context, up in verse 35, Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst. He's talking about belief in him and following him. Okay. But he says in verse 54, you'll have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He says, if you believe me, you will have resurrection. You'll have life forever. John 11, verse 24. Remember when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died? And Jesus came purposely late after he died? And Martha was there? And he asked Martha this question. Or he says to her, thy brother shall rise again. Which is the same thing Paul tells us to tell each other to comfort one another, which is resurrection. And Jesus says to Martha, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again. It's John 11, 24. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knows that. This is the belief. In the last day, there'll be resurrection. For those that believe Jesus, for those that trust God, there'll be resurrection on the last day. There'll be this kingdom on earth, salvation from sin and death and crime and all that injustice, all in the end of the earth there. The Redeemer is going to come. God himself is going to come and make that happen. Amen. This is what they were expecting in the last days. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. That's interesting. Is he correcting her? Is he adding information? What's he doing here? He says, I know he's going to raise from the dead in the last day. What happened in the chapter? You know the story, right? He rose from the dead that day. Was it the last day in John 11? Well, we'll talk about that in a little bit here, but on that day he rose from the dead because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He leaves me. He'll raise from the dead in the last day. I am here, is what Jesus said. Right. Well, who's going to come in the last day? Redeemer? What's he going to bring? Resurrection? Yeah. When did the last days begin exactly? You see the confusion in Christianity? We'll see that here in a moment. Look at Joel chapter 2. What else happens in the last day? I'm trying to define what this is. It shall come to pass in the last days what? The book of Joel. Small little three-chapter book. Go to Daniel, then Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. An amazing chapter, Joel 2. If you're thinking about producing a movie about Old Testament, Joel 2 is not a bad one, especially if you're looking for an action film destroying parts of the planet. But Joel 2, verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the nation, and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong that executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Joel talks about what will happen afterward in the last days. And he talks about these earthquakes, this army going across the earth to destroy the wicked and those who believe he protects. And he says he executes his word, an execution of a judgment's going on. So what's going to happen in the last days? A judgment of all that is wicked, and Christ will deliver the execution of the sentence of judgment. That's what's going on here. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments, he said, as God is gracious and merciful for those that repent, because there's going to be judgment coming. Drop down to Joel chapter let's go to Matthew 13. We'll get to Joel 2 later. Matthew 13. Jesus taught the same thing. You'll say, Jesus taught love. He taught acceptance and taught tolerance. Well, have you read what Jesus taught? Yes, he taught love is the greatest commandment, and loving your neighbor is the second greatest commandment. And there's a distinct way you love your neighbor and love God, as Leviticus describes. But he also taught coming kingdom, redeemer, and resurrection, and judgment. He speaks more about hell than any other New Testament writer. Matthew 13, verse 39, by the way, hell is a judgment. It's not something, it's not God's playground. Okay? It's a judgment for those who don't receive God's mercy and grace, which is a strange thing, because mercy and grace is a great thing to receive. Matthew 13, verse 39. This is Jesus talking about a parable of the tares in the field. Remember that? And he gives in verse 37, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. He gives this parable of that there's a sower. He's got this field. There's tares and there's wheat in there. And what do you do with the tares and the wheat? How do you separate the two? Because you don't want tares among the wheat. And he says, well, here's what the parable means. The Son of Man is he that sows the seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares, the children of the wicked one. So you have children of the kingdom and children of the wicked one together. That's what he says. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. That's the tares. The harvest is the end of the world. Well, that's the context today. When's the harvest? End of the world, right? And he says, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and then that which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of his Father. When does that happen? He just told you very clearly. End of the world. What is that exactly that's happening? Judgment. Discerning wheat from tares and separating the tares from the wheat so that the wheat can flourish and the world can be great. Getting rid of the things that offend, right? That's a judgment. Last day's judgment is what it's talking about. Look at James 5, verse 3. James, the small book of James, which repeats almost everything Jesus teaches in his earthly ministry. If you want to know what Jesus taught in his earthly ministry to Israel, read the book of James. He repeats it, everything. James 5, verse 3. Sorry, verse 1, because you got to get some context here. James 5, 1. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. I'm preaching now, aren't I? Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Wow, the last days. What's he talking about? Corruption, wicked sinners, they're heaping to themselves treasure against the last days where there will be judgment. Do you see what the last days entails here? This is the last days. This is what people were looking for that God promised would come. His kingdom of salvation and peace and justice, a redeemer to come to teach them those ways, resurrection of all those that believed, and judgment of those that offend. Like, that's when God cleans up the place. Amen. That's great. Which tells us something about last days, is that they're not the end of days, right? Like, the last days is when this happens, which means what happens after the last days? More days, right? Which is interesting. Oh, when's the end of the world? Well, before people continue forever. Well, that's not the end of anything except for this world. But here's the last days. Here they are. End of the world that the prophet spoke about since the world began. Now let's look at Mark 1, 15. Well, I pointed that arrow over there, and that jumped right over 2025, right? We're looking for something to happen, because we haven't seen this, have we? Have we seen the resurrection of all men to stand before God in judgment, him separating the wicked from the righteous? I mean, here we are living in the world among the wicked, right? And you were wicked until you were saved by God's grace. We don't see his kingdom on the earth executing justice, executing his sentence. We don't see that. Mark 1:15. But look at these verses that talk about what day it was when Jesus came. What message did Jesus preach when he came? Beginning his ministry. Day one, he preached, Mark 1:15, something called the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and you believe the gospel. Do you understand, after studying last days just briefly here, why he taught that? He taught the gospel of the kingdom. See this? Maybe we'll use a different color here. He taught the gospel of the kingdom. He said it was at hand. You know what that means? Like, it's close. It's at hand. That was here. 2,000 years before here. Much before here. What was he talking about? At hand. He says it was at hand back here. Have you heard people argue about that? They say, well, if the kingdom's yet to come, folks, why did Jesus teach it at hand? Was he a liar? Did he not know what was happening? Well, both of those are wrong. Of course, he didn't know what happened. But Christ came, didn't he? He came in the last days preaching the kingdom, the time is fulfilled. In fact, what was one of the characteristics of the last days? The Redeemer would come. Amen. Did the Redeemer come? Yes, he did. So the Redeemer came, preaching the kingdom at hand. This is interesting. And in those days, look what he says. Look at Matthew 13, 11. Jesus starts preaching parables and teaching things that were unknown before in the prophets. These were mysteries that the prophets concerned the last days, concerned the kingdom. There were mysteries of the kingdom, but they didn't know about these things. And you could study the parables and study what Jesus taught, and there are things that the disciples could know that the prophets did not. One of them was that when Jesus came, it wasn't the last time he would come. Right? You recognize this as a teaching of Jesus in earthly ministry. He came and he kept teaching about how I'm going to go away and come back. He would teach in parables how there was a certain husbandman who sent servants to husband and farm his vineyard. And then he sent more servants. Then he sent his son in the last days. Matthew 13, 11. He says, after speaking of the parable of the sower, he is asked, why speakest thou to them in parables? And he said, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And he gives this parable of the sower. There'll be different sowings. There'll be sowers in the field. There'll be sowers on the road, sowers among the rocks, sowers among the thorns, and there'll be good ground. Okay. Finally, in the last days, there'll be good ground. People will receive it. Jesus gives this parable and says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. He starts teaching in his parables how there's going to be a prolonging of the end. Jesus was here. He was preaching the kingdom. Why couldn't he establish what was promised in the last days? He knew he had things to do. He had to die and raise from the dead. Amen. The disciples didn't know that. I got to go die. I got to raise from the dead. When are you coming back? What's a sign of your coming? Right? And so he started teaching this mystery of the kingdom, that it's going to be prolonged in the end. Look at Luke 16. For ages and generations, God had promised and prophesied these last days. And here comes the Messiah preaching the kingdom. You can see why they expected the last days to come, because it seemed like they were coming. In fact, the scriptures state they were coming. We'll see that in a moment. Luke 16, verse 16. Look what Jesus says about his day. This is not today. This is not 2,000 years later. This is Jesus saying, the law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone preaches into it. Interesting. That's why I didn't draw the rest of this timeline here. We have before Jesus preached, John the Baptist. And Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest of the prophets. Why is John the Baptist the greatest of the prophets? By the way, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. Why is the only Baptist in the Bible the great Old Testament prophet? Because he was speaking about what all the prophets had said since the beginning of the world. Now, how much time had passed here between the beginning of the world and John? That's the creation evolution question, right? Thousands of years. Thousands of years from beginning of the world to John. And since the beginning, the last days were spoken of. Job talked about him. Isaiah spoke about him. Genesis 3 prophesies about him. And John the Baptist is saying the time is at hand. The Messiah is going to come. The kingdom is going to come. The judgment is going to come. The resurrection is going to come. And Jesus says, the prophets were until John. Since John, what came after John? Jesus, right? Since myself, the kingdom is preached. Here you are, right, dividers. You go, well, I don't preach the kingdom. We'll see if you do that or not a little bit here. Maybe smooth out some of your edges a bit. You don't preach the kingdom? Paul did, right? You ever heard that objection? Paul preached the kingdom. You go, blah, 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 blah. Not the same. Yeah, you better get your page right, okay? Jesus said, until John, the law and the prophets were preached. But now, since John, the kingdom is preached, and all men pressed into it. Now, that hadn't come yet, but they're preaching it. It's at hand, right? Is this what other churches teach as well? You say, we have heard the other churches teach. You sound like other churches, Justin. Well, I'm trying to show you Scripture. Maybe Scripture you ignore because you're a right divider. You need to pay attention to all the Scripture here. We're in Luke 16. Look at Acts 2. Ages and generations, God had prophesied the last days, and Jesus came saying, the time's at hand. The last days had come, right? You say, no, not yet. That's still future. Look at Acts 2. Now, is Acts 2 at Pentecost and the Holy Ghost being poured out and Peter speaking in tongues? Does that happen in the past or the future? This is past events, right? This is history. And after the Holy Ghost was poured out at Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, Acts 2, verse 17, they start speaking in tongues, languages. The people all at Pentecost there can understand what they said. In Acts 2, 17, 16 and 17, this is what Peter says about that. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What did Jesus say? The prophets spoke of the last days, but since John, the kingdom is preached. Since John, these things are going to happen. Okay, in Acts 2, Peter gets the Holy Ghost, starts speaking in tongues, preaching about the kingdom, by the way. And he says, this is what Joel said would happen. It shall come to pass in the last days. What did Peter just say? Peter said Joel, a prophet way back here, said the last days God will pour out his spirit. Peter right here says this is what Joel said would happen in the last days. Question, when are the last days? Right there? Isn't that what the verse seems to indicate? Yeah. So we have last days right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, when the Holy Ghost gets poured out, and Peter teaching Jesus, the Redeemer, teaching the kingdom, teaching, by the way, did Christ raise from the dead? Yep, he rose from the dead. Resurrection, check. Why was the Holy Ghost going to do? What did Jesus say in John? He said, I'll send the Holy Ghost to judge the world. Well, okay, well, yeah, check there too, you know. He says, this is that which Joel said. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Is that what was going on in Acts 2? It began, right? He says in verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. We read that already. Before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So we have the day of the Lord, wrath, judgment, Christ coming. Before that, the Holy Ghost poured out in the last days. Last days. That's what we're talking about. They started here, right? Well, that's a long time ago. Well, yeah, but that was like the last days compared to the thousands of years before where they were waiting for this to happen. You see, Pentecost was the beginning of the end. Jesus came to say it's at hand. It's going to happen soon. And there, lo and behold, there it goes. The only confusion you have in your mind right now is the fact that you exist right here. And you go, oh, that's your objection. It's like, it's 2,000 years. Yeah, but forget that for a moment. Read the scripture. Last days, that's going to happen, right? So your real question is, well, what's going on now? Are we now in the last days? Because you said it's over here. You said it's over there. Then we ought to be here. Well, we've got to stick to scripture and what it says, right? Amen. Look at 1 Peter 1. Peter called Pentecost last days. Look at 1 Peter 1. See what Peter calls them. Peter was at Pentecost. He called them last days in Acts 2. What does he call them in his epistle written to the remnant of Israel scattered out of Jerusalem? 1 Peter 1:19. He says in verse 18 that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from the old covenant there, but with, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. You were not redeemed with blood and silver, or silver and gold, and from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, when? In these last times for you. What did Peter just call these times right here, 1 Peter? He called them last times. And here you are, 2,000 years removed, going, Peter, you got it wrong. No, he had it right. The Holy Ghost told him exactly what to write down. Amen. Last times, last days. Well, last compared to what? Because in your New Testament, that's the very beginning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you were to get a Gideon New Testament, you start reading the beginning of the New Testament, and you get this part, where Jesus immediately starts saying, the time's fulfilled, it's the last days. You ever had that confusion? You're reading the beginning of the New Testament, book of your Bible, and it says you're in the last days. Because you've missed the Old Testament. Thousands of years. That's why they're last. When you talk about last days, you got to say last days according to what? Last days of my life, last days of the Bible, last days of this dispensation, last days of Israel's prophecy, last days of Jesus' life. There's things that happened in the last days of his life, right? The last days of the NCAA bracket, like what is it? Because we're in those last days, right? And we'll start over again next year. Last days of what? The last days of what have been spoken since the world began. Because those things were being fulfilled. Christ came. He rose from the dead. He was going to bring judgment. He was preaching the kingdom. Peter got the Holy Ghost, which would precede the last days that Joel spoke about. So these are the last days. Christ was promised and prophesied, but now the last times had come. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John is more straight than Peter. little children who may not understand some things, basic elementary principles, 1 John 2, 18. Little children, it is the last time. What? That's 2,000 years ago. Yep. John says, little children, is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Oh, yeah, I know Antichrist. Antichrist. Bill Gates. Every president since Nixon, you know, Antichrist. We're always looking for the Antichrist dispensational, sorry, right? That was a joke, by the way. As you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, what's John say? Even now, there are many Antichrists. What? I thought dispensational were looking for one future Antichrist. And now John, 2,000 years ago, says there are Antichrists abounding right here. Where in the world do people get the idea that prophecy was all fulfilled 2,000 years ago? Well, I know where. From the Bible. There's verses. The Antichrists were there. The Redeemer had come. The kingdom was being preached. The last days were identified. Like, what else is there? Well, there's some things else, by the way. But you see the verses here. But I'm trying to help you understand your thinking. You can't just say, well, this is the beginning of the New Testament. The last days are over here. When the New Testament says the last days were here. They began here. The last days came. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 2. Now, notice I'm going to the Hebrew writers here. Because these last days concern the last days of prophetic of prophecy that would be fulfilled. And these apostles of Jesus, the Messiah, were writing about these times. The times in which they lived. The times in which they were looking to come. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That one verse covers thousands of years of biblical history. Many prophets. Much history. A lot of stuff you skip over when you read the Bible, right? It's Old Testament stuff. That's important. Because those were the first days. The first days and the middle days. The last days are in verse 2. Well, when are the last days? When did the last days come? He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. When did Jesus speak to the author of Hebrews? Back here. Not over here. Like, that hadn't happened yet. Over here is what he's talking about. In these last days. When did the last days come? Well, 2,000 years ago it talks about last times and last days. They're just not done yet. Look at Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews gives us some insight to where we're going here. You say, Justin, you sound like you're preterist and amillennialist. I mean, if the last days are over, then what? We're not living in the kingdom, are we? Well, no. But the Bible says the last days began 2,000 years ago when Christ came, when he rose from the dead, when the kingdom was being preached, when the Holy Ghost was given according to prophecy. Hebrews 9:26. The author says, we'll drop down to verse 26. It says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he, Christ, the Redeemer, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he appear to put away sin? On the cross, by the way. The end of the world? I thought we called the end of the world over there. You see the issue here? Hebrews calls this the end of the world. When he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see the confusion? Now, if you were Abraham or Jeremiah or Ezekiel looking at the last days in your prophetic visions, what do you see? The end of the world's future. It's to come. It shall come to pass. Even in Jesus' earthly ministry, what do they look for? The end of the days are coming. The last days are coming. Kingdom's going to come. It's at hand. But here you are, seemingly in the middle. When's the end of the world? You see the confusion in the church? That's why Christians have different opinions about the end of the world, because that's where we are. We're like, we got scripture for both. So which one's more important to you? Yeah, you have different interpretations. I'm trying to show you the confusion here that exists. Maybe you didn't have it before this lesson. I'll resolve it a little bit here, but dispensation says everything's clean for you, right? You got a chart drawn out. End of the world's over there. Well, see those verses? You got to confine your belief system to the Bible. Make sure you clear up some of those things that your opposition are pointing out to you, but you don't have ears to hear because they're not dispensational. Read the scripture. You have to deal with it. That's how you became mid-Acts, by the way. You were dispensational, perhaps, and then verses were pointed out to you that didn't align with your dispensationalism. And you go, maybe that makes me Pauline. Yep. When you see dispensation given to Paul. Now, Hebrews 9, verse 27. In the end of the world, Christ appeared by the sacrifice of himself to put away sin. It's the end because the cross appeared a long, long time after Genesis 3, in the beginning of the world, when God promised the seed of a woman would come and destroy the head of the serpent, right? Hebrews 9, 27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this a judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There it is. Cross of Christ, right? What's it say in the rest of the verse? And to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That can help. So he appeared once here, which was necessary for the last days. But Hebrews 9 says he'll come back again with salvation. Salvation will come when he comes back the second time. That helps. Jesus taught the same thing, by the way. I'm going to go away and come back. So apparently, the end of the world, the last days, need to be rightly divided. Amen. They don't all happen at once. Only in the context of the beginning of the world, they all happen at once. That's in the end, right? But now that we're living in the end, we've got to rightly divide what has happened already from what's happened will happen in the future. Okay. Hebrews 9, 28 says that. There's a second time he's going to come back. You see, before the New Testament, before Jesus came, Job said, when my Redeemer stands on the earth, that's when the resurrection happens. But he stood on the earth, and though he rose from the dead, everyone else stayed dead. But when he comes here, we have a resurrection. Job didn't see all of the things that would happen. You, from where you stand, can see more than Job did. But because you're in the middle of it, if you fail to rightly divide, you're not going to understand what God's doing today. You might think you're living in the end of the world. And every generation may claim these are the last days looking for signs. Why? Because that's what the Bible says, it seems like. So 1000 AD, they had a 1K. Is that what they call it? Y1K. 1000 AD, people thought the end of the world was happening. For the same reason they thought the end of the world was happening in 2000 AD. It's a millennium. You know, that's a good biblical number. You can find lots of numbers in the Bible. You can calculate many years. And so many of those years, Christians have calculated, so well, this must be the end. I mean, it didn't happen immediately, but maybe there's a calculation. And they tried to do that many times, failed every time, obviously. Amen. Here we are today. People are still trying to guess the day. Whether it happens tomorrow or 1,000 years, it's irrelevant. How do we explain this big gap of time? How can we call them last days if they're not over and they've been going on for 2,000 years? There's some secret involved in this. That's called foreshadowing. Anyway, the last days to come. Notice the phrase last days are plural. Okay? It's never, it shall come to pass in one day. It never says that in the prophets. It's either in that day, talking about one thing, or the last days, like plural. And you say, well, yeah, days. He means like, you know, a week or a month or a few days. What if he meant like, you know, thousands and thousands of days? Well, that's not what I'm saying he meant, but they are plural, which is to say, there's last day here, there's last day here, there's many things that happen. In fact, after Jesus comes back, what happens? there's a thousand-year millennium. Amen. What happens after that? Then there's a judgment. Then there's eternity. See, there's days after the last days. So, last days are plural. The last days need to be rightly divided. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Now, 1 Peter, remember, Peter said he's living in the last time, right? Christ came, died on the cross, and the last times. The last days. 2 Peter 3. What's he say about the last days in 2 Peter? Verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. And verses like this is what Christians take out of the context, of course, and say, this justifies why people are making fun of me in every generation. Right? Were there not scoffers 1,000 years ago? There were scoffers. Were there scoffers 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote this? Yes, that's actually why he wrote it. The people were scoffing Peter. But is it true over here too? Yes. Like there's not a time at all when that's not true. When they'll say, what do they say in verse 3? Or verse 4 rather? They're walking after their own lust saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, the fathers of who? Israel. Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. If Israel is saying that, where is this promise of his coming? When were they saying that? Like, Israel wasn't even in their land for a long time here. It was over here. When Jesus came, they're saying, where's the kingdom? You're preaching it. Where's it at? When he died, they asked his apostles, where's this kingdom you're talking about? When they started speaking in tongues, they said, okay, well, where's the kingdom? Prove it. Now, Peter preached and said, you got to repent of your sins first. He goes, not until we see the kingdom. Peter says, you'll be too late at that point. And thus the argument. Scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? Well, he came already, didn't he? Yes, but what's the problem with that? He didn't bring the kingdom he promised, or did he? He didn't actually redeem Zion, or did he? He didn't bring the resurrection, or did he? Do you see how this can be confusing for some people? In 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 and 3, Paul writes, your apostle, there are Thessalonians who are worried about if they were in a certain day, the kingdom come, or the last days, or what have you. Paul tries to comfort them, and he says, folks, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says, that day of Christ will not come until what Jesus said, the abomination of desolation is going to happen. Jesus says this great tribulation, there's going to be abomination of desolation, there's going to be these events, Matthew 24, and Paul said, that day is not going to come until those events happen first. Right? What's Paul saying then? Those events haven't happened yet. Now, if you go back to Matthew 24, when Jesus said, the sign of his coming, he starts listing those things. He says, these things are going to happen. Paul interrupts that list, and he says, those things haven't happened yet. Paul takes Jesus' teaching, cuts it in half, and says, that part happened, but this part didn't happen. Thessalonians were worried. They were being told that if Jesus, their Messiah, taught Matthew 24, and they saw these things happen, that must be the end. And Paul says, no. The other half of his message didn't happen. He had to cut the thing in half. Interesting, huh? The last days need to be rightly divided. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5. The same Peter who said that Christ came in the last time to sacrifice himself also says that he is kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter said Christ came in the past, from when he wrote that, in the last times. And then he said, we're waiting for the salvation that's ready to come in the last time. You see how Peter identifies the last time something has already started and yet is not yet finished. Do you get it? Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. When you see last days in your Bible, you got to have this in your mind. Every time you see last days, you think some future antichrist, some future return, that's all that it is. And you're going to ignore what's already happened to begin this event, these things. And you're also going to miss why the last days haven't stopped yet. Because are the last days really 2,000 years? No, there's been something else that's occurred, folks. If what's been going on for 2,000 years has been prophecy, then that's a really long last days. That's not what's been going on for 2,000 years. Look at 2 Timothy 3. We've talked more about this in our verse by verse about this book, but Paul says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, what kind of news is that? Again, dispensationalists grab this thing. Last days, all they see is the future, and they say, that means when things get perilous, that's a sign of the last days. Paul's not giving you a sign of the last days. He's simply saying perilous times shall come in the former days and in the latter days. Like there's some perilous times. In fact, when he starts saying men shall be lovers of their own selves, when he says they're without natural affection, when he says they'll have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, when he says in verse 6, okay, that these sort are they which creep into houses, lead captives, steal the women laden with sins, he is speaking from experience. Do you understand? He's not conjuring up a vision saying, man, in that day, it's going to be terrible. There's going to be homosexuals, disobedient children, and liars, and like these are things that happen among the sinful world. Paul was not removed from these things. Perilous times happened to Paul. He was persecuted by those who didn't believe. He says in verse 8, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Who were these men? These were men in Paul's lifetime. Was Paul living in last days? He's talking about this. When Jesus, just because Jesus has come, just because the kingdom was at hand, just because he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, just because the Holy Ghost was given, just because prophecy was being fulfilled does not mean, since this hasn't happened yet, that we're living in a great time of peace and justice and righteousness. Last days, perilous times shall come. The temptation was, this right here was going to be a good thing, and it will be. And so when Jesus taught it, when Peter taught it, when Paul said, yeah, he was the Christ, all right, the thought was, well, that must mean good times should be coming here. And Paul says, no. Timothy, expect bad things to happen. They're happening now with me. They'll happen with you. Until Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, not going to be good. Expect betrayal, expect sin, expect deception, expect false teachers. But the end is not yet. Right? That's what Jesus said. So 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, what's Paul look forward to? By the way, 2 Timothy, he's written on his deathbed here. He's going to die anyway. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, when? At his appearing. Well, didn't he already come? Yeah, he came here, and he appeared to Paul. But he's talking about another appearing. At his appearing, he'll judge the quick and the dead. What's it say at the end of that sentence? And his kingdom. He'll come to judge and bring his kingdom to the earth. Right? And so, there are perilous times today. There were in Jesus' day, he was crucified. There were in Peter's day, he was jailed and persecuted and killed. And those will be until Christ appears with his kingdom. Okay? Paul talks about ages to come. Even though Jesus talked about last days, John said these are the last times, Peter said these are the last days, because these things were being fulfilled, Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 7, in the ages to come. Well, if there's ages to come, then what in the world are these last days of? Right? If I tell you there's 8 more months in the year, then what am I saying it's the last days? Every month I tell you it's the last Tuesday, and every last Tuesday we have a meal, so it's the last Tuesday coming up, and some of you have mocked me and say, well, it's not the last Tuesday, we have another one next month. It's like, yeah, that's true. But it's the last Tuesday for this month. Last days have to do with the fulfillment of prophecy, the last days of sin, the last days of this world system, the last days of, can I say, the times of the Gentiles? We covered that recently. After that, that's good times. That's ages to come. Paul says, in ages to come, God's going to show forth his kindness to us in heavenly places. 1 Thessalonians 10, Paul says, we'll be delivered from wrath in the ages to come. Amen. Hebrews 2, verse 5, look at Hebrews 2. The author of Hebrews said, Jesus came and he made himself a sacrifice. He died for sins to bring all things under subjection. That's why he came to die. Did he do it when he came the first time? Well, he died. But he didn't finish everything he was going to finish that he promised to Israel. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put into subjection the world to come, See the world to come? Future world. Whereof we speak. He says he gave it to Christ to put all things in subjection to him. Now down in verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, Christ's feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Everything is under Christ. But what's Hebrews say? But now we see not yet all things put under him. Every word is important in that statement. The author of Hebrews says, we see not yet all things put under him. Here is when you see that. When he comes down to earth, sits on Mount Zion, and teaches all the nations who are subject to him, that's when you see all things subject to him.
Amen.
Now, what about you today? Like, where is Christ at? In heaven? Is there anything not subject to Christ? Like, you're complete in Christ, aren't you? Which means what? You're complete in Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. Is there anything that he's not the head of? No. But can you see it? Nope. Right? By faith, you got to recognize that he's above all things today. Here, you won't need faith to believe it. You'll see it with your eyes. Well, you won't be here, but people will see it. Okay? There's a last days to come, is what I'm trying to show you. Hebrews 13, verse 14, the audience of Hebrews were looking for a city to come. It says, here have we no continuing city, here on the earth, but we seek one to come. He doesn't say here, we're seeking to go to one, like in heaven. We're looking for one to come. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray about the last days? Thy kingdom, which they were preaching, thy kingdom come. Where? To earth, as it is in heaven. Jesus raised from the dead to be seated next to the Father in heavenly places above all principality and power, now that you know. But until he comes back, the earth won't be under subjection to him. Right? So what day do we live in now? Do we live in the last days or not? Well, the last days of prophecy, got to be specific there, last days of prophecy began 2,000 years ago. Because the last days said Christ would come. Did he come? Yeah. The last days said the kingdom would come. Did Christ come preaching the kingdom at hand? Yep. Did Christ raise from the dead? Yep. Did Christ talk about his judgment, he'd be the judge? Yep. So the last days began 2,000 years ago, as the Bible says, but it has not yet been fulfilled. The last days were interrupted and were never completed. Right? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, Paul says he's of the apostles last. He's one of the last apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he says, I was the last to see Jesus. Now I take Paul at his word. God is not going to have after Paul. Here's Paul. Okay, 2,000 years ago from you. He's not after Paul having apostle after apostle after apostle. He's the apostles last. So when's the last days of the apostles? Here. Who's the last to see Jesus? When's the last days of people seeing Jesus in the flesh? Here. Right? Have you seen Jesus in the flesh? That was a call for the wackos, right? I saw him last night in a dream. Someone tell me they saw Jesus when they on a horse in blue jeans. Like that. I don't even know what you're saying. I believe Paul. I don't believe that vision. But Paul said he was last of all to see Jesus. We live in a day that separates the last days of prophecy. We live in a day that Paul describes as a secret day, a mystery, a revelation about Christ. The mystery, which is information that we know now in Paul's epistles given to him by Jesus Christ, describes something previously unknown about what? Christ, resurrection, judgment, and the kingdom. Because it's not here. The kingdom's not here. And yet salvation is preached. The mystery concerns information about what the last days were to be. Do you now see why people think that Paul's revelation in the New Covenant replaces Israel? You can see where they get that, because Paul's information replaces their expectation. But they're not reading Paul properly, because Paul also says there's still this to come.
Amen.
Right? We live in a day that separates the last days of prophecy, that rightly divides the last days. There's this gap because Christ revealed a mystery right here. Jesus himself said those days would be prolonged because I got to go away and come back. And then as he's gone away, in the last days, he reveals a mystery revelation about himself. And that's what he's been doing. He's not been operating according to the prophetic last days. He's been operating according to a mystery operation. But that mystery required Christ and resurrection and judgment of sins. It required him to be above all principality and power in order for that to be true. Do you see? He had to come and do this in order to preach that to you. Amen. He couldn't preach the mystery before he came. Before the last days, he could not reveal the mystery. He had to reveal the mystery during the last days, but not before the end, or not at the end. He had to do it before the end. Okay. We live in a day of salvation, which is what the last days promised. But it's salvation without sight. It's without sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul quotes prophecy. He says, this is the day of salvation. You look out the window going, I don't think so. They read the newspaper, I don't think so. But Paul's saying, it's the day of salvation. That's a mystery day of salvation, not the prophesied day of salvation. We live in a day of resurrection, right? Don't we preach resurrection? We preach Christ's resurrection, not only his. We preach your resurrection in Christ, yes? You're risen with him, aren't we? But you're all looking pretty mortal to me. You see? So you see a mystery truth about the resurrection? Over here, they'll be glorified, changed people. Here, this is by faith we believe this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Paul had to deal with the same objections you face today, folks. If the resurrection of the last days are true, if Christ came bringing resurrection, then how come my dead sister who believed in Christ is still in the ground, Paul? What does Paul say? Well, people, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of all men are separated by this thing. That's what he says. I'm paraphrasing, of course. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How do they say that? Because they've not been risen from the dead. Okay. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? Your faith is also vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he hath raised up Christ from the dead, but he didn't raise him up. Okay. He says, if Christ be not raised, verse 17, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. So you got to believe resurrection, even though you don't see it. Now, verse 18 says, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished if there's no resurrection. You're concerned about your brothers and sisters who are dead? He says, if there's no resurrection, they're dead forever. Paul's teaching a truth about resurrection. It will happen, but it's not yet. Right? He says, in Adam all die, and Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. You put the rapture in there, you put his coming, right? He's saying there's a period of time here between Christ's resurrection and when you get raised from the dead. That's what he's teaching. He says, then comes the end. So you have Christ coming, then the end. So we've got a coming of Christ here and then the end. When everyone gets resurrected to be judged by Christ. So we're living in a day of resurrection, but it's a spiritual resurrection. It's a promise of resurrection, but it's not yet for all people. It's not the last day's resurrection. We're living in a day of his, and this is the sensitive one for you folks, I know. This is the day of his heavenly kingdom. You say, well, we're not living in the kingdom now, Justin. No, we're not living in the earthly Davidic Israel kingdom. We're not living in that at all. Okay? But what's Paul saying in 2 Timothy 4, verse 18? God will preserve him to his heavenly kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, when you are saved, you are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. You're in the son's kingdom is what you're in. You're under his dominion. You're just in his dominion as a member of his body. But it's not the kingdom that God prophesied for the earth and Israel. This is a greater thing. This is like a bigger dominion. You can see this in Paul's epistles. So when Paul in Acts 28 says he preached to them the kingdom of God, not a problem. He's not preaching this kingdom. He's preaching a kingdom you don't see that you're in. Aren't there churches that teach we're living in an invisible spiritual kingdom? Yes. Then how are they wrong? They're wrong because they miss who you are in Christ. They're preaching the spiritual kingdom without you being a member of the body of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. They're teaching a spiritual kingdom that you get into by your works. You see the problem with this? You get into the kingdom of his dear son by the grace of God.
Amen.
By the mystery of Christ. We live in a day that all of us have been judged to be sinners. You see? Christ came, Israel should have received him, but they didn't. But now all are judged sinners. Like, we are condemned. Israel, Gentiles, everyone. God is not even trying to evaluate you anymore. It's just people are condemned. But he has not given the execution yet of the sentence. The sentence has been declared, you're all sinners. And the judgment of that is death, wrath. But he has not delivered the execution. When does Christ deliver the execution of his judgment? Right here. So here is where God condemns the whole world when Israel rejects him. Here is where he delivers the execution of the sentence. What are we living in? A time between God's judgment of sinners and his execution of the sentence. Amen. We're waiting on death row. It's a period of life in which is really grace. And if we trust that we'll be saved from death row by Christ's finished work, then it's actually just a matter of time until we live forever.
Amen.
Not that we're dead forever. Do you see? We live in a dispensation of grace, a grace period between when you incurred the charge and you got to pay the charge. You all know what that's like, right, in America? Credit card debt as we are. You charge something, you got 30 days until what? Bad times. What do you call that 30 days? A grace period, right? That's what happened to all of us. We're all sinners, and God says they're all condemned. But until I execute the judgment, I'm going to offer them grace.
Amen.
And if you receive it and you trust his grace, it's paid off, right? We live in a day where Christ is preached, the Redeemer is preached, but he's preached in you. Look at Colossians 1:27. The mystery is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So are we preaching Christ as king over the earthly kingdoms? No. We're teaching Christ as head of all principality and power, and Christ dwelling in you. But he has not yet appeared. The same book, Colossians, right? Colossians 1:27 says Christ is in you. Look at Colossians 3, two chapters later, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory.
Amen.
Look, what am I missing? Is that a contradiction? Is Christ is in me, or am I waiting for Christ to appear? Well, both. Why? Because Christ is in you, because he's the omnipresent God. The Holy Ghost is in you. Okay. But you're also waiting for him to appear, because the word appear is not what I see when I look at you. I can't look at you and say, I see Christ in you. Christians talk like that, right? You can't. You're seeing me. Right? You're seeing me. Like, how do you know what I'm thinking? Well, I could see Christ in you by your actions. Yeah. Well, how do you know why I did these things? You see, you don't know my heart. But when Christ appears, and he's my life, you'll see me appear with him. Then you'll know.
Amen.
So Christ appearing is different than him invisibly in you, isn't it? So we preach Christ in us, waiting for his appearing. Well, what would happen in the last days? The Redeemer would appear. They could see him here. They could see him here. You can't see him here. But we're still preaching Christ here. Right? In you. You just can't see him. You see how it's a mystery of Christ? Yeah. That's a different way of preaching it. So are we in the last days, aren't we? Well, we're living in a day of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. The last days began. They haven't yet been complete. And God revealed a mystery to rightly divide the end from the beginning of the last days. We understand Christ according to the mystery. We understand the kingdom according to a mystery. Resurrection according to the mystery. We don't live like here. Or here, or like way back here, right? We have to understand what the times is that we're living in. Any questions or any comments about that? I hope that.